Menuchim Abayim, ladies and gentlemen. Tonight we have a special edition of our Tuesday night class here at the Magen Abraham Synagogue in West Long Branch. I want to take an opportunity to thank the rabbi, may he live and be well, Rabbi Semach, that actually pursued this class. He chased me down even though I refused several times, not out of respect to the Kahal, just because of scheduling, but because of his persistence and his commitment that this Kahal should have only Torah and only good things. He is definitely responsible for getting my acquiescence in doing it. I'd like to thank the committee for also preparing for us such a beautiful venue. It's the first time I've been in this synagogue, in the synagogue proper, and I must say the surroundings are exceptional. It's beautiful, the acoustics are great, and whenever I come to events like this, I'm amazed by the obedience of our community, or by the loyalty of our community to Torah. It's not easy to come out on a Tuesday night after I praise the whole shul.
That's
okay.
An electrical.
Right, I didn't take the microphone guy. It's not easy to come out any time on a Tuesday night. 12 months a year. All the more so in the summer, we're in a different head. You know, we're in the summer mode. To come out is an extra credit. So you're all getting bonus tonight that you came out in order to hear words of Torah. Tonight we're studying Perashat Pinehas. Perashat Pinehas is actually a sequel to the end of last week's parasha. Let's review quickly to where we're up to. Last week we learned about the sinister plot between Bilam and Balak, two renowned anti-Semites that plotted and schemed to do away with Klal Yisrael. They had their version of the final solution, no different than what Paro tried to do, or even in modern history, what Hitler tried to do. His version of the final solution to rid the world with Jews was to verbally persecute them. Balaam would stand on a mountain, say a curse word at the opportune time, the moment that God gets angry, and if he's successful, then there's no Am Yisrael. Thank God, Balaam failed terribly. And instead of cursing, only blessings came out of his mouth. Some of the most beautiful blessings. Matovu alecha Yaakov, mishkenotecha Yisrael. Blessings that we bless bride and groom under the chuppah were offered by Bil'am. Frustrated, Bil'am goes home empty-handed. He doesn't get paid. It also bothered him that he wasn't able to make good on his contract. But then he has an idea. He says, the God of the Jews hates zima. He hates immorality. If we can only get the Jews somehow to become a little promiscuous, or to get them to commit some type of sin of immodesty, God will punish them. Bilam now has going to the back door. He has a different method. Unfortunately, Bilam's second plan was successful. The plot was that the Midiani ladies opened up a marketplace. In the marketplace, they were selling kli pishtan. Pishtan is flax, or we would say linen. Linen garments. So the Jews walked very innocently by this marketplace. They see old ladies standing in front selling their wares. It's a shuk. Very innocent. So they go in, they start haggling the price, so on and so forth. So the ladies say, why don't you come in the store? The Jews think nothing of it. They go into the store, come in the back, we want to show you the real goods, different goods, you know how we do it. And then all of a sudden they're in the back, and all of a sudden young girls come out. And then all of a sudden, Abu Nazara shows up, Baal Peor, and all of a sudden the Jews start falling like a free fall. From a customer in a store, they find themselves now involved in prostitution, and Abu Nazara, disaster. As a result of it, a plague hits the people, 24,000 people die. Bil'am is thrilled. This is all Bil'am's plan. He masterminded the whole thing, set him up. But the old ladies is a front, they come in, they'll get drawn in, put the G's in the back, put the Avod Azara. He got them to commit two cardinal sins in one day. Gilui Alayot and Avod Azara. The plague is on, and then a man by the name of Zimri. Zimri is a tribal leader. Zimri ben Salu, leader of the tribe of Shimon. He comes along and gets part of the action. He takes a princess, Goya, by the name of Kozbi bat Sur, Kozbi the daughter of Sur, and he commits an act of immorality. And that's where Al-Parasha opens up. While that act of immorality is taking place, a tzaddik by the name of Pinehas comes along and says, this is unacceptable. And he comes along and takes his sword, his romah, and he skewers both of them. In the middle of the act, like a shish kebab, he takes the sword over there, right through them, and he lifts it up in front of God. And the Pasuk writes, Vate'atzar magifa. And after that act of Zimri killing Zimri and Kozbi, the plague stopped. Implying that if Pinehas did not do what he did, the plague would have went on. Seemingly, Pinehas is a hero. Seemingly, the Jewish people should make a ticker tape parade the next day to honor Pinehas, who saved the Jewish people from annihilation. Rachamim tell us that was not the case. Our parasha starts off with the pasuk, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe lemor. God speaks to Moshe lemor, to say. We have a rule. Anytime the Torah uses the word lemor, it means God's telling Moshe information to say over. Lemor, to tell over to other people. What was the information? Pinehas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen. God is telling the people, or God is telling Moshe, tell the people who this man is. This man, Pinehas, his grandfather is Aharon HaKohen. He's Pinehas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen. Moshe, tell the people that. Well, the people don't know who Pinehas is. Well, they don't know that he's a grandson of Aharon, where God has to come down specifically to tell Moshe, let these people know who this man is. It's because after Pinehas did what he did, the people questioned his motives. They came along and said, this man is not the man to do this act of zealotry. He's not the guy. Because his maternal grandfather is Yitro. His grandfather from his mother's side is a man that worshipped idolatry. So Pinehas has in his chromosomes, in his genes, in his spiritual history, he has baggage. And therefore he's disqualified for doing what he did. Who is he to do it? There are more qualified people that could have done this act. So therefore God has to come and tell Moshe, hey, tell the people that this was not motivated from his maternal grandparent. This was motivated from his paternal grandparent. You have to remember, he's Pinehas ben Elazar ben Aharon. This came from the good side of the family, this act. He's the Shem Shamayim. He's legitimate. And that was the first message that Moshe had to tell the people. It's okay, leave him alone. He's okay, he's legit. But you see over here a tremendous psychology that still exists today. Think for a second. Did Pinchas do something that is glamorous? Did Pinchas do something that he needed? Pinchas certainly knew that he was involved now in dirty work. I mean, you're going to go kill a tribal leader. Could you understand the politics that are going to come out of this over here? And Pinchas going into it can say to himself, what do I need it for? What do I need this one jihad has for? I'm not Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm not the guy. If somebody wants to go commit adultery in the middle of the nation, I'm not the policeman over here. There's Moshe, there's infrastructure, there's Aaron. Leave me alone. I don't need the hassle. Especially now I'm taking on a Zimri ben Salu who was a big Sadiq until this act. Zimri has another name, Shilumiel ben Suri Shaddai. We read about him in Parashat Shelach. We read about him in Parashat Nassau. Big man. Pinchas can say to himself, leave me alone, I'm not getting you. It's like you're waging war now against a Gedol, a chief rabbi. Pinchas needs this. He knows there's going to be flack. Furthermore, he could always say, let Moshe handle it. And you have to know also, in front of the tent where Zimri was committing this act, there was security. The tribe of Shimon was standing in front of the tent, ready for action. So Pinchas now has to infiltrate security, get in there with a sword, he's risking his life. Pinchas can say, do me a favor, I'm learning Torah, where do I go now? I gotta go fight the whole tribe. My point is, did Pinchas need this? The answer is no, he didn't need this. There's 10 reasons why he could have rationalized and said, leave me alone, I'm not the guy. But he did it. He was successful at doing it. The plague stopped. And what do the people do to Pinchas? They tell him, who are you? What are you doing? Who asked you to do this over here? Hazit, the guy didn't want to do it to start off with. He did it selflessly. It's not like he was getting paid. It's not like there's kavod in this over here. He risked his life. He did the most noble thing. He saved your life. And then what are the people? What's the payback of the people? You figure, Hazak Baruch, Kabod Shishi, you're a guy. Give him a badge of honor. They come to Pinchas in the street and say, you? Your grandfather was a priest. What are you talking about? You're not the guy. Don't do us any favors. Tremendous psychology of people. What's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is very important. Kana'im, I don't know if we have today. Zealots like Pinchas, they're far and beyond. They're one in a million. To be a zealot, you have to be 100% L'shem Shamayim without any ulterior motives. Who could say today that they're no agenda, no. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, he decided he's not the man to go kill Zimri. Why? Because Zimri came to him with Kozbi, with the G. He came in front of Moshe. He says, Moshe, she's allowed? And Moshe says, Hashash, what are we talking about? Goya, she's Midyanit. So Zimri says, ah. You married a Midyani lady, but when it comes to Anna, it's Asur. He Azdan Moshe a little, he shambled him a little. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm not the guy that kills Zimri. Because he was worried maybe when he sticks the dagger in him, it's 99% because he's making a sin, and 1% because of the shamble. And here's for the wisecrack. Yeah, for the dig, he turns the knife one more time. He's handling my wife. Lara. So Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't trust himself that he could be 100% L'shem Shamayim. So he's out. But Pinehas, the Torah testifies, the son of Aharon, it's coming from the right set of parents, the right genes, 100% good. So I say today, to find somebody that's 100% L'shem Shamayim is not so easy. Even when we read in the Torah about Shimon and Levi, if you'll allow me to go back in history for a minute, Shimon and Levi were the sons of Yaakov Avinu. They were also zealots. If you remember, they took on the whole city of Shechem after their sister Dinah was raped. So they went and they made a whole ruse. They told the city of Shechem, take a Brit Milah. On the third day of the Brit Milah, when they're all weak, Shimon and Levi come along and they kill everybody, all the men. A massacre. Zealotry. So we want to know, was it 100% L'shem Shamayim? Well, listen, the Rambam clearly says that what they did was legal. Shimon and Levi had a right to kill out the whole town because they were in contempt of the seven laws of Noah. One of the laws of Noah is that if somebody does a crime, you have to take him to justice. Nobody in Shechem set up a court to punish the violators of Dinah. So they're all guilty. So we're not discussing, were they allowed to kill or not? We're discussing, can you call Shimon and Levi Kanaim, zealots? Yaakov Avinu, it seems, held not. If you remember in Parashat Vayechi, Yaakov Avinu calls his children Shimon and Levi, and he says, Kile Hamas Mecherotehem. He gives them a terrible rebuke. You stole the trade of Esav. Esav is a weapon man. Kele Hamas, you have stolen armory. You have stolen ammunition. You're acting like Esav. So I once saw brought down, where do you see in the Torah that Shimon and Levi maybe had 1% of personal motive in that? Again, we're talking about great tzaddikim, so we have to be very careful. When they come along, and Yaakov Avinu says, what did you do? You jeopardized me now. You killed out a whole city. They're going to attack me. There's going to be revenge. They tell Yaakov Avinu, Hakzona ya'aset achotenu. Are you going to let our sister become a harlot? Yaakov Avinu doesn't respond. Because they said it, unwittingly they said the problem. They said, is our sister, there's kevod over here. And if it was somebody else, I said, there's little motives over here. And if it was somebody else's sister, you wouldn't do it. It's right. So when they said, achzona ya'aset achotenu, it shows that it was like, you know, where Shimon and Levi? I can do that. Don't they know who we are? That's half a shalom, but a tinge of that. So like I'm trying to tell you here, kana'ut is a... it's one in a thousand. And even the one in a thousand needs God to come and announce he's legit. You know the halakha says, if Zimri would have killed Pinehas, Zimri's innocent. You know what I'm telling you? Pinhas, the Sadiq, came to kill Zimri. If Zimri got Pinhas first, Zimri's innocent. Why? Because according to the law, Pinhas has a law of a rodef. Pinhas is coming to kill somebody. Halakha says if somebody's coming to kill you, kill him first. But what do you mean? He's a kanai. He's doing it on the Shem Shamayim. But the one, the victim, does not have to assume that he's L'Shem Shamayim. I see a guy coming with a knife. I don't have to say, well, he's Hashem Shamayim. Hashem Shamayim. I don't have to play dead. Kill him first. So you see, you need God to come and say Pinhas is legitimate. But he was legitimate. Who are the modern day Kanaim? they might be our rabbis. Although they don't wield any daggers, nor do they bring munitions to synagogue and fire them against their constituents. But the rabbis of the modern day Kanaim that are forced to stand at the pulpit and rebuke and say things that are unpopular and guide the people. Now I ask you, when a rabbi gets up at the pulpit and has to talk about the problems in the community, whether it's lack of modesty, where he knows that making such a speech, they're going to beat him up. He knows it going in. For every one lady that tells some great speech, you can have 10 ladies that say, you're a crook. Who are you to say that? Who are you to tell us that? You offended me, you offended my mother, you offended my grandmother, you're a nothing, you're this and that. He knows that already. He knows he's not going to get lauded as a great speaker when he starts discussing sensitive issues of eating out. Or laws of family purity. He knows that he's going to get bad press. Impossible. That's the price you have to pay for rebuke. And that's the unfair part of the rabbinate. Because the rabbi doesn't get a raise when he talks about those topics. The rabbi doesn't get certain benefits when he discusses these things. It's selfless. He has nothing to gain. He's just doing it to help the people. It's like Pinchas. He had no motive to do it. It would have been easier for him to sit home and be passive. Let somebody else handle this. So what does he do, Hazid? He does everybody else's job, what they should have done. And after he does it, what do they tell him? You? What did you do it for? You're not the guy. And that's what happens today in rabbinate. The rabbi rebukes the people, which means he's doing the job that you're supposed to be doing. A dirty job. He has to get his hands dirty. And the people have claims against him afterwards. On Kippur, there was a ceremony in the Beit HaMikdash. We read about it in the Musaf, how the Kohanim would line up and they would bring the Korbanot. There was a whole procedure. And every Kohen had a special job on that day. One of the jobs that go maybe under-recognized is the job of the Mimares Haddam. What was the Mimares Haddam? That was a fellow Kohen that would get the blood after the Kohen would slaughter the animal and the blood was in a receptacle. His job was to take the blood and just stir it. He's the stirrer. So the Gemara says, what do you need a guy like that to do? What's the purpose of the Mimares? So the Gemara says, Kedesh shelo yikrosh hadam. So the blood doesn't congeal. And what's the problem if the blood congeals? Because if you throw congealed blood on the Mizbeah, it does not bring kapara. For the blood to work as an atonement, it's got to be liquid. And if you're not going to stir it, it's going to dry up. So you have a Mimares Haddam. He has a very important function. So it's been said that in community, you need Mimarsim. You need stirrers. Because sometimes community becomes complacent. The community becomes numb. They become set in their ways. They start to congeal. Community becomes cold, desensitized. So you need somebody to be in charge of stirring, of keeping everybody still fresh. Now, of course, even though they'll come and say, what's the rabbi stirring the pot for? Let everybody, because people are dying now. People are dying, that's why. Because the patient is out cold. Because the patient is comatose. What do you leave alone? Hazit, Ifo, Eret Shalom. That's the famous claim. The rabbi comes along to start discussing sensitive issues to help the community. Why does he have to get involved with politics? Why can't he talk peace? Talk about, tell stories. But tell stories. That's what you wanted Pinchas to do? 24,000 people are dying, and he's going to get up in front of all the people. Once upon a time, there was a guy. What's the point talking about? There's people dying over here. So Pinchas has to do the unpopular, but he stopped the plague. He's the mimetis. He's the stirrer. He stirred it. He created a little action. But it's to wake up the patient. It's to wake up the community. There was a rabbi in Israel, Rav Amram Blau. I don't know if you ever heard of him. Zichrono Livracha. Again, a personality of personalities. He was a modern day zealot. His main fight was Shemirat Shabbat. In Israel, there was great desecration of the Shabbat, specifically in Yerushalayim. They would have soccer games on Shabbat. The fans are all Jewish, and the players are all Jewish. Everybody in the store, everybody in the place is Jewish. Maybe the Arabs selling the beer, the only guys that go eat. So he pained them. I mean, a soccer game on Shabbat, it's not normal. So he would go to the games, and he was known for jumping on the field, and he'd steal the ball, and now he's on the ball, that's it, he's holding on the ball, now you're interrupting the game, now the players are kicking up, give us the ball, and all that. Every week this was his hadush, to disrupt the soccer games, to make a protest against the Hilul Shabbat. And he used to have marches. He would have, you know, religious people coming and marching, protesting against the Hilul Shabbat. So he once went to the Satmar Rebbe. He comes to the Satmar Rebbe and he says, Hakam, it bothers me that more religious people don't show up to these protests. You know, if we would have more religious people coming to these protests against Hilul Shabbat, maybe it would make a big impact. So the Satmar Rebbe said brilliantly, you should be happy that the religious people are not coming out and protesting against your protest. Forget about support. If they're not coming against you, already you, it's good. Because usually people that come against proper things, all of a sudden they become now targets. Who is he? Why is he? What is he talking for? And then the Satmar Rebbe went on to say, and I'll prove it to you. He says, in Perasha, when Pinchas made his act of Kana'ut, the Pasuk writes, and I quote, Bekan'o et kin'ati betocham. He made his act of zealotry in front of all the people. This was not done behind closed doors, wasn't done in a corner somewhere. It was done bepumbi, it was done in public. So he quotes from Rabbeinu Obadiah Mibartenura. Why did Pinchas do it in front of everybody? So that's the way he says. Kedeh shebir otam ze velo yimchu yechupar al asher lo michu beposhim. What does he say? At that moment, when everybody was committing immorality, nobody protested. There was only one man that took the law into his own hands, and that was Pinchas. Says the Bartenura, that was a great prosecution against the Jewish people. How come nobody's doing anything? So Pinchas says, I have to take that prosecution away from the people. So I'll make a protest in public, they'll all see it, they'll keep quiet, and that'll be as if they protested. So Pinchas actually said, I'm going to be the messenger. I'll represent the Jewish people in this protest. Now, how do I represent them? I have to come in front of everybody. Scream, yell, take my dagger out. Nobody will say anything. So as if it's a tacit approval.
And therefore they're part of the action, and therefore God will forgive them. What does that teach you? That if a rabbi gets up in public and rebukes and speaks strong about a sensitive topic, and the people are quiet and they accept, so that saves them from punishment. Because you should have been screaming also from the pulpit. You also should have been protesting. So when it's done in public and the people answer, amen, you're in, you did it, you're good. But those that protest the protest, well, what is he talking? Oh, good, oh, good. So you're out. You don't agree with the protest. What are you doing about it? So what's your solution? You already have claims. Oh, good. So you're not part of the group. So you're a bum. How are you letting this happen then? How are you sitting back and not doing anything? What about the next guy? The next guy, he heard the rabbi's rebuke. He said he's right. He's right. Okay, so you're on record as if you rebuked. That's why Pinchas had to do it in public. To save the people. He was doing their job, don't you understand? I once heard an explanation. To a Mishnah that I never really had a clear understanding. The Mishnah Perkei Avot. The Mishnah says, Kol sheruach habiriyot nuhah emenu, ruach hamakom nuhah emenu. Which means, if you want to know if you're beloved by God, if God is deriving pleasure from you, the Mishnah gives us a litmus test. The litmus test is, if people enjoy you, if you bring pleasure to people, rest assured you're bringing pleasure to God. I never understood this Mishnah because, is it that simple? You're telling me if a person has a charisma, person has good jokes, so everybody likes the guy, the life of the party, he walks into the party, everybody comes to him, hey, what's the hadush, what's the story, tell me a thing. They love being around him. He has a personality. He's a pleasure to be with. That's it. Somebody that's the life of the party automatically is accepted by people, therefore God loves him. That's the pshat. What happened to the 613 mitzvot? What happened to learning? All that other stuff. It became so simple. To gain the respect of God, very simple. You have to be liked by people. So I was once at an event that they made after Rav Shach passed away. The Rosh Hashiva of the Panovich Yeshiva. So one of the people that were being maspid, one of the people that were eulogizing, said what I think is a true pshat. They said on Rav Shach, Zichrono Livracha, that at the end of his life, middle of his life also, but especially towards the end, he was very outspoken against a lot of different breaches that he held were taking place in Am Yisrael. And he became known as the protester. Anytime there was something wrong with Klal Yisrael, Rav Shach would get up at the pulpit, we have to stop it, this is wrong, this is an avla, we have to breach the fence. So the rabbi said, normally a person that has such a reputation of being the knocker, being the one that voices his opinion, usually that person doesn't have too many friends. You know, because he went against these guys, went against those guys, spoke against these people, and that issue, and that other issue. But he says, Rav Shach, was universally accepted. He is the Mishnah that if the people respect you, even though you say the unpopular, that's the Hiddush. Not talking about a guy that placates the people and snow jobs them and falls flat as them, tells you great, you're all going to gain now, to get ahead then, I'm sorry, everybody's good, you're all Sadiqim. That the Chacham that has the ability to rebuke and be strong and tell it like it is and still gain the respect of the people, that's a sign that God loves you. Ah, that's a Hiddush. That already, not everybody has that capability. For example, Maril Diskin said, when Moshe Rabbeinu died, the Torah writes, Vayivku b'nei Yisrael et Moshe. And the Jews cried for Moshe. When Aharon died, the Pasuk writes, Vayivku et Aharon sheloshim yom kol bet Yisrael. Just they mourned him for 30 days. Who? All of the Jewish people. By Moshe, it doesn't say all of the Jewish people. It just says, Bnei Israel, the people. Says the Mahdi of Diskin, you know why? Aharon was a peacemaker. Aharon was the Ohev Shalom, the Rodef Shalom. He saw two people fighting, he made peace, he was an arbitrator. He was constantly diffusing arguments, bringing people close to each other. Settling, compromising. Aharon was a peaceful man. Everybody loved him. So when he died, all of Yisrael mourned him. Everybody felt the pain and felt the loss. Says Mariel Diskin, that was not Moshe, but Moshe was the leader. And the leader has to make statements. The leader has to make decisions. The leader has to say you're innocent and you're guilty. You're right and you're wrong. The leader must make the tough decisions in a community, and inevitably there are going to be people that are not going to be happy. It's impossible for a leader to gain the respect of all the people. The peacemaker, yes. The leader, no. So the Pasuk writes, Vayivku oto b'nei Yisrael. It couldn't be all of Israel. That's a sign that Moshe was successful. That means he was doing his job. If a leader has 100% approval rating, he's failing. That means he's doing nothing. It's been said from Israel Salanta that any rabbi that was not in trouble by the committee and losing his job is not a rabbi. I'm not giving you any ideas. But that there's a lesson to be said there by the Rabbi Israel Salanta. That's a leader. You say you have to make statements. You have to elevate the community. You have to say things that sometimes people don't want to hear. Not because you have anything to gain. Because that's your job. That's what you're hired to do. To bring the people to Olam Haba. It's not your Torah. If it was up to me, you're asking me personally my opinion? It bothers me if you eat in McDonald's or not? Mechpati. I still go home, I sleep at night, I wake up, have a car. What do I care if you eat McDonald's or not? And if I was writing the law, I'd eat a McDonald's. What's the difference? Good, it's cheap. The rabbi doesn't make the law, don't you understand that? The rabbi's bound by the law like you're bound by the law. They didn't ask, they didn't make a meeting with me and they said, should we do what you're... God made 613 mitzvot, that's his decision. So if a rabbi gets up as a messenger of God just to relay the law that he didn't write, and if he had a choice, he wouldn't keep it also. But he's bound by God. Because we got drunk on the fact that we live in a democracy. But as Jews, it's not a theocracy, but it's There's a king. We're bound by God. The rabbi's only a messenger. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter finished his statement, incidentally, and said that any rabbi that is successful in getting thrown out is not a person. You understand the depth of that statement. Which means the rabbi himself has to know how much to push. I mean, there's a limit. You can drive the people crazy. You know, so you push and push and push till they finally throw the guy out. So he says, you're not a person. You don't know what you're doing. It's too much. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shekol yom ve'yom. Kana'ut, based on the way we're defining it tonight, is somebody that, forgive me for a better terminology, he sticks his nose in a place where nobody asked him to, where he could have sat back. But because he has a passion for the truth and for what's right, he can't sit back. He's got to do something. It's like Moshe Rabbeinu. Remember when he was in Egypt, he saw the Egyptian beating up on the Jew. He could have turned the other way like everybody else did. He said, it's not my fight. I'm getting involved now. It's machloket. Leave me alone. I'm busy. I go to work. He goes to the Egyptian. Nasha, hey, what are you doing? He stops him. He killed him. The next day, he sees two Jews fighting. That's when he says, Rasha, what are you doing hitting your friend? Meaning, it bothered him. He was responsible. If he saw an injustice, he couldn't just turn around. As a result of that fight with the two Jews, he was forced to leave Egypt. Because one of the Jews told him, you're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian the day before? They went to Paro, they told the authorities, he became a fugitive, Moshe. He gets to Midian. This Hiddush is said over by Rabbeinu Abraham, the son of the Ramban. Small insight, but genius. He gets to Midian, Moshe. The first second he's in Midian, what does he see? An injustice at the well. The daughters of Yitro, who to him are total strangers, are being harassed by the shepherds. Logically, what should Moshe Rabbeinu do? Hey, Moshe, don't get involved. This is why you got thrown out of Mitzrayim. They threw you out because you butted into people. Leave it alone. Close your eyes. Or shit a minute the next day. What are you doing? What are you harassing these girls for? And he starts making a ruckus at the well. That shows you Moshe Rabbeinu had a love of justice that if he saw something wrong, he couldn't keep quiet. You can't tell him to turn around. That's what makes him the ultimate leader. He told it like it is. I preface this whole hakdama, this whole long introduction on kana'ut, on rabbinics, on style, on reaction, to the following statements that I'm going to make now. A few years ago, a newfangled minhag, a custom, evolved in our community. A custom where on Fridays, which according to the Torah, we call it Erev Shabbat, meaning there's a terminology for a Friday. Tirguim, it's a Friday. It's the beginning of their weekend. So the Americani, they leave work. They come home 5-6 o'clock. I'm talking about the Americani, the regular, the people, the culture. To have a drink, to have some hors d'oeuvres, they sit back,
Maybe they mosey around the pool, put on a pair of shorts. These are supposed to be hashuv, you know, high class people. And they socialize a little, and they inebriate themselves, and they sit until the wee hours of the morning. This is a pastime of the Goyim. Maybe a little background music. This was never a custom of the Jewish people on Erev Shabbat. Erev Shabbat was a day, you came a little early from work, went to the mikveh, you shined your shoes, you took a shower, you put on a suit, you went to shul early, 6:30, 6:45, first minyan, shir hashirim. Now I'm not saying you didn't come home and maybe have a little swig of arak, but that was a personal issue. Guy might have popped a couple of kibbeh before he stole a couple of kibbeh when his wife wasn't looking. I'm not saying that we didn't do. We still do today. That's legal. I haven't found halakha yet against the pots and all that other type of stuff. But now we became high class people. We became hashuv. Have some money in our pockets now. So instead of becoming high class, we became low class. And now we want to become like everybody, all the other billion people in the world. We went from becoming a chosen nation where we had special status. We want to become like everybody else, like the bourgeoisie. So we became, followed their custom of having these Friday afternoon get-togethers. Of course, the rabbi spoke against it. Chazit, doing their job to remind everybody. They had to stir the pot. The blood was starting to congeal. People were forgetting that there's a concept of Erev Shabbat. So the stirrers came out to start stirring the blood. And everybody came along and said, oh, what do they want from us, the rabbi? They don't want our children to get married. Meanwhile, the rabbi's got 10 children. They're all married. He has 48 grandchildren. And they start putting claims. They want us to suffer, they want us to die, they want us, they all stories. Who is he? What is he? Where did he come from? We never did, we will do, all claims. The story of Pinchas all over again. Man is trying to save a community, and all the snipers come out. They start shooting. And then what happened? Friday afternoon parties, the Friday night parties were not enough. Incidentally, I don't know, are you familiar with the Gemara? There's a Gemara in Baba Kama. You have to know this. For your repertoire on Shabbat, you have to have this in the file. There's a Gemara, Baba Kama, that says, you make the call, I'll give you the case. It's Erev Shabbat. You're running in the marketplace, and as you're running in the marketplace, by mistake, you knock over an old lady. Or you bump into a man, you bruise him, or you rip his shirt, something happens. Unwittingly, mistake. He takes you to Beit Din. Says, Friday afternoon, I was running. The guy says, yeah, I bumped into the guy. The guy says, yeah, you ripped my shirt, pay me. What's the Din? The judge asks one question. What time was it, Friday? Late Friday afternoon. A late Friday afternoon, patur, go home, innocent. Why? Gemara says it's a Gemara. Because on Friday afternoon, the Gemara assumes people are in a frenzy. A legal frenzy. Why? Because the king's coming. So if the king's coming to town, and you know there's going to be a parade, there's going to be a showing. You have millions of people in the street, they're going to be pushing, they're going to be shoving, but you can't hold them responsible because there's an excitement. There's a euphoria. The people, they want to get part of the action. That was Erev Shabbat. In the olden days, Erev Shabbat, people understood that the king is coming, God is coming down, and you're coming to greet him. So they were mivuhalim, they were confused, they lost themselves. Today also people are confused on Friday. It's just a different confusion. It's a different type of frenzy.
But now, unfortunately, this bad minhag, according to what I'm hearing, not from rabbis, from laymen, has spread to Shabbat itself. When I was young, I don't remember ever hearing a concept of a party on Shabbat. Sebet I heard of. Sebet's a good item. Come, drink some beer, a couple of pismonim, some bizzard, some food, some da'inen, you go home, sleep, that's Shabbat. You're a religious guy, you learn a little. Do you have a concert party on Shabbat? We used to, we're not cavemen, we're not from the Appalachia. We heard of parties on Saturday night, I'm not saying no. We heard of parties on Sunday night. But now Hiddush, new item, party on Shabbat. Unreal, Shomu Shamayim. Unprecedented. What 30 million Americans are doing has infiltrated our community. But you say, Hakam, how could you make a party on Shabbat? Don't ask me. Music! Unsupervised. You have people coming with cell phones, drinking, smoking. Like a Sunday. What happened? What happened to our Shabbat? When the Zohar tells us we have double neshama, neshama yetera, where the king comes down from Shabbat to come and visit his people once a week, and we're reveling at a party. And what's the claim on the other side? Well, I see that the rabbis don't want our children to socialize. Again! Our rabbis want our children to be celibates. So that's a whole discussion in itself. But it's reached a new low. You know, we're not talking about people sitting in their backyard in the privacy of their own home with their family sitting. This is where we're inviting as official. It's a party. It's called a party. It's not a get-together. It's a party. What happened? What happened over here? Now, of course, nobody in this room is affiliated with any of this craziness. But there is a value to protest it. And tonight we file an official grievance of such a situation. So at least God can see from the heavens that 100 people in the community, it bothers them. And that everybody agrees to the protest, so it's if you made the protest, so we're on record, haram, it's no good. There's a value to such a thing. That it'll change anything, I don't know. I don't think Rabbi Blau, when he jumped on the soccer ball, he really thought that 8,000 fans are not going to be able to take the soccer ball away from him. But he did it anyway. He filed the protest. This is already a new level. The ears that hear such terrible news, if ears would be able to shed tears, they'd shed tears. We have to do everything in our capability. Again, whenever we talk about these type of rebukes, I try to analyze to myself. Is this a black hat issue? Because I'm a little paranoid. You know, people might come along and say, oh, this is already, you know, for the black hats. Shabbat now became a black hat issue? Is this another issue that we're going to put in the extreme? If you're Shomer Shabbat, if you're not an advocate for parties on Shabbat with blatant, flagrant violations, if you're not pro that, that means you're an extremist. So I want to know today, what is considered not legal?
What already today is the standard? Unfortunately, the bar is being lowered from season to season. And unfortunately, our children, the youth, are witnessing things that we never saw. They're involved in a lifestyle that we were never part of. Yes, everybody had their fun, had their issues, but not in such a public, flagrant manner of total brazenness that we should walk down our streets on Shabbat, Hachamim come to visit our area, and they hear music glaring in the streets of people reveling in their backyards. It's unacceptable. And Be'ezrat Hashem, those that accept the Musar and the rebuke, always said that the people that come to the class, there's a disadvantage of coming to class. Because usually the people that come to class are the good people. So the rabbi screaming and yelling and waving his hands, getting all riled up. And the guy sitting in the class, or lady sitting in the class, thinking, what are you yelling at me for? I came to class. I'm a good guy. What do you want from me? And go scream at the guys at the party. I'm Sadiq. What do you want from me? You're right. So that's the disadvantage of coming to a class. But you hope that just by speaking about it, the word will get out. That such things are intolerable. Not the late Friday afternoon parties, the TGIF parties, Rashet Tevot, and not the Saturday parties. The rest of the parties is another class, but this is already a new level. This is already a new madriga. And we cannot let this become a precedent. We have to see to it that this ends now before it gets worse. And Be'ezrat Hashem, if that's the case, Borei Olam will reward us like he rewarded Pinhas. Pinhas, as a result of his act of zealotry, received an honor of peace. He received the Nobel Peace Prize by God. Hineni noten lo et biriti shalom, because he made peace between God and his people. God was upset at his people. There was a plague. Who made the peace? Pinhas, Biriti Shalom. Tonight we come to make the peace between God and his people. And Be'ezrat Hashem, God will bless our families with the ultimate blessing of Shalom. As the Pasuk says, Adonai oz la'amo yiten. Adonai yibarech et amo b'shalom. Baruch Adonai le'olam. Amen v'amen. Rabbi Hananah ben Akashi Omer.